friends, or one of your very close relatives has just died. You'd be devastated, wouldn't you? You'd be full of grief. Who wouldn't be? Death is a great enemy. It's a horrible thing. It's a thing that separates loved ones from loved ones. It's really one of the worst things one can encounter at close quarters. The passage we read this evening talks about a death, doesn't it? The death of one of Jesus' best friends, the death of Lazarus. He has died. But the death is not the end, is it? It's not the end. For in one of the most dramatic events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most amazing public miracles he performs, he defies death, he defeats death, he raises Lazarus back to life again. And you know, we're so familiar with this passage, I think that we've become a bit dull to it, and we've lost its impact. And so I hope that as we unfold it this evening, or some of the things, because there's far too much in it to spend one evening on it, it will again amaze you at the power and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what it must have been like when he arrived. Lazarus had been dead, buried 4 days. His sisters, Martha, Mary, devastated. Visitors from Jerusalem, which was nearby, mourning with them. It's a heart-rending scene. And then comes Jesus. He talks to Martha, seeking to encourage her. He talks to Mary, great words of encouragement. And then he goes to the tomb. And he goes to the tomb, as people supposed, to mourn. But he doesn't go to mourn. He goes to bring life. To bring life. He says, doesn't he, in verse 39, take away the stone. Think how shocking that must have been. Take away the stone. Even Martha was shocked. She said, Lord, by then, this time he stinketh at the stench of decaying flesh. You know what it's like when you leave something in the fridge and it's gone off for a few days. Imagine the stench of a body rotting for 4 days when they open the grave. The buzzing of all the angry flies. No one asked to take away the stone from the grave of a recently dead person. Must have been a horrible, horrible smell. And then in one of the most dramatic events of history, Jesus calls to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And imagine what he must have been like. He must have come out of that grave, bound hand and foot, probably on his hands and knees as he crawled out of the grave. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have seen such a thing? Astonishment. Maybe even screams of horror. Maybe I'd have screamed in horror if I'd seen something like that. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was buried. Lazarus was rotting in the grave. And now Lazarus is back. Amazing. Astonishing. No wonder Jesus had to say to the bystanders, loose him and let him go. They must have been so frightened, so shocked, that they didn't know what to do. And Jesus had to tell them what to do. Loose him and let him go. Here is proof, a definitive proof, that Jesus has power over death. He truly is the resurrection and the life. And those that believe in him, though they die, yet they will live. John 11:25. Now, if you're a Christian here today, I really want you to let this event sink into the very depth of your mind. You can say that Jesus is my resurrection and my life. And even if I go to the grave, if he hasn't come again before then, if I go into the grave, it will not be the end for me. I will be raised to joyful, everlasting life, to be with him in glory. That's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? But if you're a non-Christian here today, then let this event sink into your mind. For Jesus is still your resurrection and your life. And even if you go into the grave, it will not be the end for you. For you will be raised but not for a joyful end, but a terrible end. An end where you will be judged for your sins, the greatest of which is not coming to Jesus in repentance and faith. And you will perish. You will enter a place of eternal misery where there is no good and no joy and no end. Or if you are a non-Christian here today, the story of this resurrection should trouble you, should alarm you, should cause you to fear. And I'll tell you in a few minutes how you can escape the terrible end if you endure that. Well, there are many things in this passage I want to speak about. There are three things I want to really focus on tonight. One is that Jesus has great grief over death. Secondly, I wanted to think about when he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And then at the end, in our time together, I wanted to think about loose his grave clothes. So firstly, Jesus' grief and horror over death. Look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came to her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And then verse 34, where it says Jesus wept. He groaned, he grieved in spirit. He wept over Lazarus's death. Now here we see a very deep mystery. A very deep mystery. The Lord Jesus Christ knows he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So it's very wonderful, isn't it, that Jesus is here entering into the grief of his friends. He sees how grief-stricken Martha is. He sees how grief-stricken Mary is. He sees them sorrowing. And he is grieved. Grieved at the ravaging of pain and suffering that death brings. And he is still like that. Dear Christian friend, maybe you know the mourning over the loss of a loved one. Well, Jesus knows your pain. He sympathizes with your sorrow. He is touched with the griefs of his people. He is touched with your grief. We have a sympathetic high priest, one who is touched with tender sympathy towards our grief as well. And if we are believers and not in that state, but we know people who are, help us to have. We should have, shouldn't we, like sympathy to those people. We should have a supporting and sympathising and tender spirit towards them. I think also we can learn from this passage that there's nothing wrong with mourning. There's nothing wrong with being sad and giving expression to that grief. You know, British people sometimes tend to have a bit of a stiff upper lip, don't we? And I don't think that's always right. You know, it's right to be sorrowing over the death. Death is a great enemy. It's right to sorrow when people we love die. Jesus wept before the grave of Lazarus. It's right that we weep when people die. Even if they are Christians, of course it's still right for them to weep. But of course we weep, but not without hope, don't we? We know that one day, if they are believers, they will rise to glorious, everlasting life. But as we stand before the grave of a non-believer, oh, then we should weep, shouldn't we? Because for them, hope is past. For them, all they have to look forward to is a grievous resurrection to everlasting destruction. Oh, then we should weep uncontrollably. What grief we should feel before the grave of a non-believer. But you know, when we stand before non-believers, we should feel that grief too, because they're dead. They are dead. And they're going to a worse death than the death they are walking in now. How we should grieve before non-believers. And you know, sometimes we look at them and we're grateful we're not like them. But most of all, we should grieve. Grieve because they are dead. And maybe we should grieve at ourselves because we don't care enough to share with them the gospel of life as we ought to do. Do you feel that grief before non-believers? When you stand before them? When you mix with them in the office? When you meet with them in the library? Or in the workplace? Or in the street? Do you grieve? do you? But there's a second time, isn't there, when Jesus is troubled in spirit, in verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone was laid upon it. And now Jesus stands before the tomb of Lazarus, and he is grieving again in his heart. Now, some commentators think it's just a continuation of the previous grief, but you know, I think there is a new sorrow mingled here with the old one, because you know, what he's about to do to Lazarus, I wouldn't want him to do for me. What he's about to do for Lazarus, I wouldn't want him to do for me. Well, what do I mean? Well, Lazarus' soul, where is it? Where is it? Lazarus' soul is in glory. Lazarus' soul is enjoying bliss in the presence of God, great joy, peace. He's perfectly content in the presence of God to wait for the resurrection of the last day. The last thing he would have wanted, the last thing I would have wanted, is to be wrested from that place, to come back to this land and this world of suffering and sorrow, to die again. And I've died once. I wouldn't have wanted that. So I could understand why Jesus was grieved to do that. I'm sure this was in his mind as he stood before the grave. I have to bring Lazarus back, yes, to comfort his sisters, but I have to bring Lazarus back that the glory of God is revealed. And this is the chief purpose for bringing Lazarus back. I'm sorry to bring him back, to rest him from a place of great bliss and joy to this valley of tears, but I bring him back that God gets the glory. Now, I think, you know, as Christians, well, all people, as Christians, we can value this little blink of life too much, can't we? We can get addicted and think this life sometimes is all there is, and forget or have very much dulled our sense of our eternal perspective on life. That we forget that heaven is our everlasting home that we enter at the moment of death. But really, we need to think more of that, don't we? We need to put our hope there. We need to put our joys there, and not be so tied up with the passing things of this world and this life. You know, as the Apostle Paul says, you know, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And it is truly far better to be in heaven than here in this world. So please make plans by all means. We can't live in life without making plans. Do be concerned about your life and about your children, about your families, about your homes. You must, of course, do that. But never forget that this is not our true home. Our true home is in the eternal presence of God, where there'll be no more sorrow, crying and pain. And rejoice that that's where we will end up being. So really, to sum up this point, you know, we have seen the great sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ with those that mourn. And we are to be likewise, to be, as it were, Christ's ambassadors to those that are mourning. But if we see people who are non-believers, and I'm sure that every day we see people who are non-believers, how we are to mourn for them. And if we don't mourn for them, if we don't feel sorry for them, how we are to pray that God would make us sorry for them, so that we are compelled to share the good news of the gospel with them. But only the gospel will make this dry bone, these dry bones, live again. Only the gospel will do that. So we come to our second point this evening, which is from verse 43, which is Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And when he has thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Well, we've seen, haven't we, what it's like for physical death and the pain and grief that physical death causes. The Lord Jesus Christ brought Lazarus back from the dead so that his power, to show that his power of physical death is undeniable. But you know, there's a death far worse than physical death. And this is the death the Bible talks about, is to be dead in your trespasses and your sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible is very clear. Every human being in their natural state is dead in their trespasses and sins. Every human being is utterly unable to respond to the gospel. that they cannot save themselves. Every human being is like a bunch of bleached bones. They are spiritually dead, even when they live. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? So how do you become a Christian, if that's the case? Well, two things need to happen. First of all, there needs to be a secret work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to cause us to see our need of saving, to see our sinfulness and our need of saving. And then there needs to be a call, and a second thing needs to be an outward call to repent of our sins and to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that secret work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, and then there's an outward call of the gospel to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and live. And it's only when those two things together can people be saved. Let me give an illustration which I hope will help. On my allotment in the winter, I'd made a very big pile of rubbish, and it's very wet, and it needs burning. Well, it needed burning. And when I tried with a match, of course, to light this heap of rubbish, nothing happened. Put a match in and it goes out, don't you? You put a match in and it goes out, and another one, it goes out. And that's like preaching the gospel to someone who isn't regenerated. The match of the gospel just goes out. They don't hear. They don't respond. They're spiritually dead. So what do I do? Well, I suppose I do, which is something very environmentally unfriendly. I pour some petrol on it. And then I light the petrol, and it burns pretty well then. It disappeared quite quickly once that happened. I just poured a little bit of, well, actually it was white spirit on, put a match on, and very quickly a nice big blaze that burned within very quickly and consumed that heap. Well, that's like regeneration. The Holy Spirit has gone within. He has woken us up. So when the match of the gospel comes and lights us, we come burst into spiritual life. We see our need of saving and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. But we wouldn't do that unless the Holy Spirit had done his work first. So it's important to remember, very important to remember, that for all the preaching and teaching and pleading and apologetics, no matter how forceful and winsome it is, without the work of the Holy Spirit, it's a complete waste of time. So the work of a Christian begins where? The work of a Christian begins in prayer, doesn't it? Begins in prayer. To urgently plead the work of the Holy Spirit into the life of non-believers. You know, a lack of success in the gospel should not lead us to more activity. It should lead us to more prayer. Urgent pleading with God to fulfill his promises. Promises like God in 1 Timothy 3:4, where it says, God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. Fulfill your desire, Lord, and save people. Fulfill your desire, Lord, and save people. Truly the harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest, send labourers out into his harvest. Lord, you're Lord of the harvest, not a Lord of a famine. Make a harvest of souls in this place. Act, Lord. Revive. Wake people up. Fulfill your desire. And may there be a harvest of souls. Now, some people have said, if it's all of God, why do evangelism? Why share the gospel? And that thinking is utterly wrong. It's utterly wrong. We are to be Christ's ambassadors. We are to be urgently pleading people to be reconciled to God. We are to be pleading. Well, we are to be crying out, aren't we? We're crying out to people who are dead. Lazarus is, come forth. Come out of the grave in which you are. Come out and find life. We are to use powerful arguments. We are to use apologetics which are unanswerable. We are to lift up the loveliness and the beauty and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to use any legitimate means to get the good news of the gospel out. But, and it's a big but, it's only when the Holy Spirit opens the heart will people respond and believe. So it's essential that all our efforts, all our activity, all our endeavours are bathed in prayers. Do less and pray more. That would be more success. Do less and pray more. So finally on this point, I also want to speak to any here who are not believers, and particularly want to speak to those who are not believers who feel themselves too unclean to come to God. They say they've mucked up in their life and they feel too unclean. Well, you know, it's quite true. You are too unclean for God, as I am too unclean for God, as every person in this room, in their own efforts, are too unclean for God. Sad thing is that most people who are non-believers are indifferent to that. But you, if that's how you feel, you are different. God has spoken to you. God has opened your heart. God has shown you the depth of your sin. God has shown you that you are of yourselves unclean, and that you need forgiveness, and that you need saving. Well, there's some very wonderful news. You know, no one is too bad. No one is too sinful to come to God. The Bible teaches that the blood of Jesus Christ, that is his death on the cross, cleanses from all sin. Not just from some sin, not just minor sins, but from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's not one sin that cannot be dealt with through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how unclean you're feeling, you can be forgiven even this very hour. All you need to do is admit your sin, to turn from it, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take the punishment that your sins deserved. And if you truly do that in sincerity, you will have turned from the death of sin, from the troubled conscience that you have, and found life. Life in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how grave your sins have been, you can find life in his name now if you turn from your sin and find life. Why remain in your grave clothes? Why remain in your sin? Turn and live. Turn and find peace and conscience. Turn and live. Turn and live. And we come now to our third point today, which is from verse 44. Loosen his grave clothes. So, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, his face bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Loose his grave clothes. And I want to really use this as a picture first, really a picture about what we were like at conversion. So before, when we were converted, we were new creatures. The old, in a sense, had gone. The death had gone. And life had come. Lazarus is alive. Lazarus is not dead. But he is still wrapped, isn't he, in his grave clothes. He still needed those grave clothes taking off. He still needed to be set free. And at conversion, we are just like that. We are spiritually alive. For the first time in our lives, spiritually alive. But we are still surrounded by our sins. We have our old attitudes, old desires, old actions. Much of the old life remains muddled in the midst of the new. Now, over time, the Christian life asserts itself, and we know progressive victory over sin. And yet, strangely, and it is strange, I was at I went to the theatre on Friday night, saw Julius Caesar. And I don't know whether you know the story, but Brutus, one of the people who murdered him, kept a little bit of the bloodied clothes to remind him why he had killed Caesar. So when he forgot about or was dull about why he had killed Caesar, he took the bloodied clothes out to look at, to see the bloodstains. Well, you know, we're a bit like that with our sin. Sometimes we take the grave clothes out of our pocket, give them a sniff sometimes. Because there are some sins we like, don't we? And we don't like to put them away. Some sins were established by habit. Some sins which culture doesn't call sin anymore. We find very hard to give up. And the momentary pleasure of them outweighs the remorse and grief we feel afterwards. Do you know sins like that? Can you feel? Maybe you're much better people than I am. But I have sins like that. Sometimes I like some besetting sniff of my besetting sins. And I struggle, really struggle with them. And I guess that you have sins which you struggle with too. Well, we have hope. We have hope, don't we, in what we've just read. Now, a few months ago, I was on holiday in the very north of Scotland. In fact, rather than the north of mainland, I went on to Orkney. And in the coastline of Orkney, there were these amazing sea stacks. The Old Man of Hoy is probably the most famous, which is basically a stack of hard rock standing out just from the coastline, away from the rest of the cliff. And of course, that's formed because the softer rocks have gone away, laving the hard rocks as a column in the sea. And I thought about those sea stacks and how stubborn and defiant they were. And I thought, really, they were a bit like my besetting sins. You know, some of them, the easier ones, are like the soft rock. They've washed away as if they were really very easy to overcome. But there are some hard ones that are hard to overcome. And as you walk along the coastline, I found I had hope, because there were some sea stacks that had fallen down in the sea. And that reminded me that, you know, the grace of Christ is very, very great. Amazing, amazing grace. And that one day I have that wonderful promise that sin will not have dominion over me. Even the worst sin, even the most besetting sin, will be loosed and let me go. And it will be the same for you, dear friends. You may have some besetting sins of which you are very ashamed, but slowly, surely, you will know victory over them. And one day, when we stand in the eternal presence of God, even that worst of besetting sin will be cast down. Just like those sea stacks in the sea. They'll all have gone. And you'll stand perfect in the very presence of God. Forever. Forever. So, you know, we can all be encouraged by this. We can all make progress, even though sometimes it's hard going. We all need to wear the full armour of God. We all need to fight against sin. But when you think about those besetting sins, think that one day they will be gone forever. And even in this life, you will know some measure of victory over them. But one day they will be gone. But even if you sin, and there's none of us that don't sin, are we? Remember again that verse, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we keep short accounts. We confess our sin, we dust ourselves off, pick ourselves up, don't forget, keep mouldering on about it, and carry on. Because if we carry on thinking about it and worrying about it, we're not trusting in the blood of Christ, are we? We know that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. So we meditate on that, we loosed from its power, and we let it go. Let it go. But I want to come to the end of our message. I really want to speak, as we come to the end, to any non-believers. Imagine you're invited to a very wonderful wedding. Maybe a royal wedding. A very important person. And you decide to wear your worst clothes. Paint stained, bleached, torn. And you decide to roll in some mud as well for good measure before you turn up. And when you arrive at the wedding, you're surprised that they don't let you in. Why not? Why? I've got an invitation. Why aren't I allowed in? Well, you know, one day, every single person will stand before the judge of all the earth. And there will only be two outcomes. There will be those who have heard and responded to the call of Christ, and have come out of the grave of their spiritual death, and loosed from their sins, and they'll be following him as their saviour now. To them, there will be everlasting peace and joy, entrance into glory and heaven forever. but for those who have remained wrapped in their grave clothes, for those who have remained dead in their trespasses and sins, those who have paid no attention to the call of Christ in this life, those who have remained to stay and to play in the grave, to those they'll be given nothing but ruin, distress, despair, and loss. You know, heaven will be fantastic. Eternity will be fantastic if you're going to heaven. But eternity would be unbearable if you went to that other place, a place of eternal loss and destruction. And I urge you, if you're in that state, not to remain like that, not to be content to stay and play in the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to change you, is willing to save you. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, sinners like you. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save sinners like you. And God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The stone has been rolled away. The Lord Jesus Christ is crying to you, come forth, even this evening. Why remain at a distance? Why remain away? Why remain in the grave? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sins and put your faith in him, trusting that he did at the cross, he did in your place, that he stood in your place, that he bore the wrath of God against your sin, and come out of the grave and find life in his name. Don't remain like dead. Find life, and find life even this night, that you will know the joy of new life. You'll know the joy of your grave clothes being loosened and being set free. Be set free, even tonight. Let's just pray together. Our loving and gracious God, Lord, we do thank you for this amazing passage, this amazing miracle, that there are so many things that we could think about. We've only just thought about just a very few of them this evening. Lord, we do pray for any here this evening who are not Christians. We pray that you would really wake them up, that you would take away the veil from their eyes, you take away that grave cloth that is across their face, that they would see their need, and that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. And pray, Lord, for us too who are Christians, particularly pray, Lord, that you would help us to really grieve over those who are non-believers that we know, that we wouldn't be indifferent to them, that we wouldn't be indifferent to their fate, we wouldn't be indifferent to their lostness, but that you would stir us up to pray for them and to seek to love them into the kingdom of God. Oh, give us, Lord, a compassion, the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had for them. And do, Lord, pray that you would help us to go out into this coming week, and that there would be, that we'd speak at least to one new person that we've never spoken to before of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, give us that privilege, Lord. Give us that privilege of speaking that good news to them. And do bless us, Lord, now as we close our time of worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And we're going to just sing our